You're listening to the Restoration City Church podcast. We are a non-denominational Christian church located in Reynoldsburg, Ohio. We thank you for taking time out to listen to this message. It is our prayer that something said ministers to you. For more information about this ministry, please visit www.myrestorationcity.org. Now the message from our lead pastor, Brian E.J. Robinson, already in progress.
I know Brother Jay has to get that ready for the Facebook and Periscope and things. You can turn this mic off. But the word tonight, like I said, is building an altar worthy of fire from heaven. One of the things that's really been on my mind ever since we planted this church, and even before we planted this church, two questions were constantly on my mind. And the Holy Spirit really impressed upon me to answer these questions. And the first question was, why Jesus? And the second question was, why church? At the end of the day, we have churches on every single corner. They meet all times of the week, and I do believe that we need even more churches. Although we have a ton of churches in the city of Columbus and vicinity, 86% of the city still does not attend a church or some, not even believe in Jesus, which means that there's still a lot of work for us to do. But when looking at why Jesus and looking at why church, I really got into a position of understanding the altar, understanding the power of God and the power of what he wants to do through each and every one of us. How many of you in here believe that you were made in the image of God? Amen. If you're made in the image of God, that means that you have certain qualities and certain attributes that put you in a position to excel and to dominate in every area. One of the things that I hear a lot of folk talking about as Christians is really a spirit of being timid. You know, they confuse humility with being less than. But how many of you know, if you read the Word of God, all of the men of God in our Bible were powerful, they were strong, they were people who stood for right in the midst of a chaotic and crazy world. And that is the same position that we have to be as children of God. So like I said, today we'll be discussing building an altar worthy of fire from heaven. And our scripture today is going to come from 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. And we're going to begin at the 21st verse. And typically, you know, I give you a few points and I hoop and holler a little bit. But today we're going to walk straight through the text. We're going to walk through verse by verse because I believe God has something that he wants to get to us through this text. But the word of God reads as follows. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. So we see that in this verse here, in verse 21, that the man of God is asking a question. But he's not asking a question for information. The children of Israel already know the answer, right? We call it sarcasm. Right now, what he's doing is he's sort of interrogating the children of Israel. And he's reprimanding them, saying, listen, how long are you going to be between two different opinions? How long are you going to be between two different worlds? How long are you going to straddle the fence? What he's doing is he's provoking a thought, but at the same time, he's demanding an answer. And how many of you know that a lot of times what happens is God, through the Holy Spirit, will provoke a question in us. But when he provokes the question, we already know the answer. And what he's doing is he's putting us in a position to make us choose. And the question that I want to pose to you tonight is, who are you following? Are you following Jesus or are you following the world? Do you have, and I'm not even going to say the church. Do you have, some people say, do you got your whole self in the church or some of you in the church? Because guess what? How many of you know you can be in a church and still be filled with sin? But instead of talking about church, how many of us are in perfect relationship with Jesus Christ? More so than the church, we have to put ourselves in a position to be in relationship with Jesus. Because it's only when you are in relationship with Jesus that you have the power to overcome the world. Because I don't know what a lot of folks say. They want to say that they didn't have a good time in the world. They didn't have fun in sin. Listen, that's a lie to me. Because the reality is, when you're satisfying your flesh, it is fun. But when you put yourself in a position to be in relationship with Jesus, what happens is your appetite begins to change. We don't deny that there is certain enjoyment in the world, but when you come to Jesus, your level of enjoyment changes, and what you once thought was fun now becomes null and void. He replaces it with a level of joy that can only be, gotten by spending time in the presence of God. Anybody on my street here that you know that when you get in a perfect place of intimacy and love with God, you sometimes you just sit back and you bask in the reality of how awesome He is. You don't know how it is. You just sit back, open your word, start praying. My thing, I love to pray the Holy Ghost and fall asleep. Wake up, pray the Holy Ghost and more, fall asleep. You wake up more rested than if you would have got 20, 30 hours of sleep. But it's all about the relationship, okay? But the thing that we see in the text today in verse 21 is that the people remain silent. Our generation and those before us as a whole, I'm not talking about everybody, but as a whole, right? Many of those who came before us, but many of us right now are remaining silent in the midst of the atrocities of the world. One of the things that blew my mind is, I forget who told me, but there's a song that J. Cole put out. And he put it out in reference and response to a young girl who was being raised by her father and her aunt. And the mother was on drugs. And the mother didn't have a relationship with the daughter, right? But the father, wanting to be kind, as the mother came back around, said, you know what, I'm going to give you one night with your daughter. So they packed her bags, allowed for her to leave with the mother, and guess what? This 9-year-old girl never came back home. This 9-year-old girl was sold as a sex slave and died the very night that her father let her go to her mother's home. Now, that is an atrocity that we like to think happens every now and again, right? But if you begin to do your research, those are the kind of things that happen even in the city of Reynoldsburg on a regular basis. And that is an atrocity that we as the body of Christ have to address, and we cannot remain silent. That's just one. That's just one. You ask the question, why Jesus, why church? The reason is because there is transformative power in the blood of Jesus Christ, but we get trained and we get equipped and we get prepared to get on the battlefield when we come to church. The church should be a training ground for us to leave more powerful than we came in. And when we leave more powerful than we came in, we begin to change our world. And if you believe that, God has given us a choice. He has given us an ultimatum for who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve Him or are we going to serve the things of this world? If that is a question that you got to begin to ask yourself, you don't got to answer it out loud, but you must know deep down in your heart, who am I going to serve? Who am I serving every day of my life? Am I serving God or am I serving the world? Silence is not an avoidance of an answer. We look at the text, right? They remained silent. So you would think that they were covered, right? Because they didn't answer right or wrong. They didn't go left or right. But no, when you remain silent in the midst of the Holy Spirit or God asking you a question, you have answer. When you remain silent, it shows us and it shows God that your heart is not truly right towards God. Because how many of you know that if you believe in something without a shadow of a doubt, right? If somebody come up in your house, right? Come up in your territory, come up in your area, and you believe something, and they, what you want, you want to stand up and you want to say what you believe, you want to fight for what you believe in, right? But if you remain silent, do you really believe? Are you really prepared to go to bat for your God? But let us go down to verse number 22. And the word of God reads as follows. Then Elijah said to the people, I am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. I pose another question. Are you willing to stand up for God when you're outnumbered? You must be willing to stand up for what you believe in and stand up for the word of God, for our Jesus, for our Holy Spirit, even when you're outnumbered. Guess what? It's easy to praise God when you got 1,000 folk behind you praising too. But are you man or woman enough to praise God on a job where your boss is an atheist? Are you man or woman enough to walk into a hospital with an unbelieving doctor and say, I know, doc, you done went to school, but my God said X, Y, and Z, and this is what I'm going to stand on. Or do you sit back and go, well, they went to school. They must know it. So you mean to tell me they know more than our God? Now, I'm not saying don't believe doctors, because God has given us men and women who have studied and who he uses through the Holy Spirit to do great things. But if they're saying something that's contrary to the word of God, what you going to stand on? You going to stand on their opinion, or you going to stand on what the Bible says? But let us go to verse number 24. I said we're going to walk straight through it, y'all. We're going to walk straight through it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that's a good idea, right? When God sends fire, it is his way of showing that he has accepted the offer. When God sends fire, it is a sign that he has accepted your offer. I got a lot of questions for y'all tonight, so I want to pose another question. Has God accepted your offering lately? And if so, how do you know? It's not about church. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the pastor. Because how many of you know God can do great things in your house? God can do great things in your car. He can show up and show out outside of the four walls of the church. But the question that I pose for you, and I really want you to be introspective, is has God accepted what you've been giving him? Is it worthy to be accepted, or are we giving him scraps? Raise your hand if you have been in a relationship in here. Raise your hand. Okay, pretty much, well, almost everybody. Yeah, you ain't been in a relationship. You good. But what we have to understand, imagine being in a relationship with a young lady or a young man, and all you gave them was your scraps. Do you believe that relationship is going to last?
No.
It ain't. Because when you're in a relationship and you say that you care about somebody, that you love somebody, your actions should speak and back up what you say, right? So therefore, it has to be the same way with God. If you say, God, I love you, God, I give my all to you. I believe that you birthed me into this world for a purpose. I believe your son died, that there's a Holy Spirit. I believe all these things, right? If you believe that that is true, right? Then you gotta back it up with the best of the best. You cannot come to God with secondhand praise. You can't come to God with secondhand prayer. You cannot come to God with a lazy offering to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Because guess what? He gave you life. He gave you a job, a car, clothes on your back. And even if you are in a bad situation, I can find somebody that's in a worse situation than you are, right? So we must put ourselves in a position to offer God a pure praise, to offer God a pure sacrifice, because when you do that, he's like a good daddy. When you do everything you're supposed to do, and your parent says, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z, when you meet those requirements, what did the parent do? They bless you. And that's the same way with God. When you put yourself in a position to bless God, he blesses you. Y'all follow me?
Mm-hmm.
But verse number 26 says, then they took the ox, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they made. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
Come on, look at your neighbor and say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
Beware,
beware
of a good show,
of a good show
with no power.
With no power.
There are so many churches out here, so many men and women of who call themselves men and women of God, who have the ability to put on a good show, but there's no power. At the end of the day, we have to seek the power in the presence of God, because it's not in the show. It's not in the dancing, the shouting, throwing oil on folk. That's not where the power is. The power is in the presence of God. But you got to make sure that you are cognizant of when there is a show and when there's power. Now, I am going to tell you, sometimes you get a show and power. There's some churches out there that I believe are anointed from the Holy Spirit, and they sing well, they dance well, they shout well, they preach good, and God is there. But then there's some folks, some places, where they got all the lights, all the fancy stuff, and the power of God is not there. Beware of a good show with no power. Our flesh likes to be entertained. Do not please your flesh and neglect your spirit. When you get so caught up in pleasing your flesh, your spirit, which is the only perfect part of you, is neglected. And I say this all the time. You must ensure that you make sure your soul and your spirit are married. Because when they're married, that is the only time you get in a perfect flow. Because if your spirit is perfect, your spirit is working to bring perfection into your flesh. Your flesh is seeking to run as far away from the spirit as it can. Okay? But verse number 27, and it came about noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. Let me tell you something. The man of God's a bad dude. You got 450 prophets, right? And it's just you. All these folk out here watching, and you mock each and every one of them. You listen, he got cocky with it, right? What did it say? Watch this. He didn't just somewhat say, he said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a God. And he said, either he's occupied or he's going aside. Imagine if somebody said about your God. Would you not be upset? You trying to make funny? Then he said, wait. Or is he on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep? He needs to be awakened. What we see right here is the prophet was using irony, right? An expression or thought in a form that naturally conveys the opposite, okay? You must address the enemy with boldness. We're talking about building an altar, right? Worthy of fire from heaven. The only time God will begin to open up the heavens and send fire is when you stand with a level of boldness. I'm sick and tired of ourselves calling ourselves Christians, but we are not bold enough to stand up for what is right when everybody else is doing what's wrong. We come in our churches, we talk about them, but when we go out and about, we barely want to pray in a restaurant. We barely want to lift up our voice. Well, wait, somebody might get offended. Well, let them be offended. If Jesus died on a cross for the remission of your sins, how painful y'all think that is? You know what I always say? I don't even like getting a paper cut, let alone being beaten beyond recognition, right? If he truly died and we believe that, why would we not be bold? Why would we not stand up? I believe I used this analogy before, but I'm saying it again. If I died to save a child that was in the street. Wasn't my child, somebody else's child, right? And that child grew up to do nothing with life. Grew up to just be on the corner, doing nothing, don't appreciate anything. Would you all not be mad? This brother that died for you to live life and you ain't doing nothing with your life. Would y'all be upset? Imagine how Jesus is in heaven. How God is. I gave my son, he died for you to have life, but you choosing not to live life. You choosing to sit back and take the scraps. When our Bible says he died that you might have life and have it more abundantly, but you want to choose to take the low route, I'd be offended. You must address the enemy with boldness. Somebody say boldness.
Boldness.
But then what we see, we're going to go down to verse number 30. That Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. Somebody said repair.
Repair.
He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. If we are going to please God in this next season, whether young, whether old, whether in between, we must make sure that our voice is heard. The man of God was able to say, come near unto me. And what happened? They came. You, as children of God, must have a voice that is so powerful in this day and age that when you say come, the people will come. Because they know that when you open your mouth and say come, there is something tangible where you're taking them. Okay? He repaired the altar in the presence of the children of Israel. Mount Carmel had been a place, it was a local altar, right? Kind of like a community park. Anybody and everybody could use it. So what happened is you had a lot of folk who didn't even really believe in the one true living God. They would come to this altar and they would begin to put their own sacrifices to their gods and to their animals. And they did all these things, right? So what that means is, although this altar was initially created to be a place where the presence of God fell, the presence of God was not able to fall there because it has been tainted and it had been corrupted. Okay? We must repair the broken altars, and we must rid them of filth, and we must rid them of misuse. What does that mean? We have to put ourselves in a position, whether it be a church that was already here, whether it be a church that was started, whether it be a prayer group, whether it be some other group that you just go to, you must put yourself in a position to say, God, let me be the person to repair this altar. I don't know what I have to do, but teach me, show me how to repair the altar. And guess what? A lot of us want to go out there to the world, but we need to start with our own families. I tell you right now, I'm working with my own family. Work with my brothers, my sister, those around me who I love and I care about, because what's the point of me reaching everybody else in the world if I haven't reached who's right in front of me?
Mm-hmm.
What's the use of me helping other folks get to a higher level, but the people that are my blood, those who are connected to me, are still in a pit? You have to repair the altar. We have to repair the broken altars. We must repair the altar. But verse number 31. Elijah took 12 stones, say 12.
12.
12 stones according to the number of tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Your altar, the altars that we are going to rebuild, the altars that we are going to basically get in ourselves in a position to change and to fix, your altar must give honor to your past. A lot of us are looking so far forward that we are neglecting the power of looking into our past. Our past might not be the best, might not be happy, might not be anything that we want to talk about, right? However, there is power in your past because you come from a lineage, which means that you're not just you all by yourself. There was a mother and father who made you. That's two bloodlines, right? Before that, there was a mother and father that made them. That's four bloodlines. If you continue to go up and back, what you will begin to realize that there are generational curses, but also there are generational blessings tied to every one of those bloodlines. And what we mess up and what we miss is when we don't take time to analyze those bloodlines, we don't take time to look into our family past, we might only see the negative, but we don't see the positive. Within that bloodline, there's somebody that did some good. There's some kind of trait that only you have, that only you can bring to the world. But if you don't take time to look back in that bloodline and go, okay, here we got all this nonsense, all this negativity, but wait a minute, great-grandmama did this. Great-grandpa did that. Oh, man, they were ahead of this. And then that gives you a kick to go, well, wait a minute. I don't just come from chaos. I come from good stock, too. And when you do that, what ends up happening is you begin to realize that your past holds promise and keys to your future. Your past holds promise and keys to your future. And if you never take a moment to begin to look back, you will think you are the worst person out there. You'll think that your situation is oh so bad. But when you begin to search back, you'll begin to realize, no, no, I come from good stock. Okay, y'all follow me? But then, after that, verse number 32. Thank God for technology. So with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Your altar must be built in the name of the one true living God. We have all this technology out there. We got all these opportunities, YouTube, Facebook. There's so much stuff out there, right? That we can get so many different opinions, so many different thought processes. And you might just be trying to learn something new. Next thing you know, you're more confused than when you started. You got this God, that God, this theory, that theory. But when you are building your altar, when we're repairing those altars, right? When we're building it, we must build it in the name of the one true living God. Yes, there's a lot of other religions out there. I've studied them. They got some great philosophies. I mean, tell you, there's some great things in Buddhism, some great things in Hinduism. There's some great things in all those other religions, right? However, they're missing to me the power of the resurrection. There's one thing about Jesus Christ, him being crucified, him dying, him being resurrected, that I don't see in every other religion. But there's also more prophecies fulfilled in our Christian faith than any other religion out there. Now, yes, those religions have been around for thousands of years, but when you go begin to read their books, ain't much meat in there. Ain't much meat in there. But when you begin to search through the Word of God, not just to read it, but to go, what can I get out of this? Then the Holy Spirit begins to open stuff up. I read scriptures over and over, and I get one thing one time, and I read it the next day, I'm like, wait a minute, I ain't see this. Based upon what you're going through, based upon what you're dealing with, is how the Word reads you. We read the Word of God, but also the Word of God reads you, right? And when you let that happen, man, you get in a position to where you just get in a divine flow. But as we're building those altars, we got to make sure that we're not commingling religion and other gods with the world. So we cannot just mix together God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit with all this other nonsense. And what happens is we end up doing it inadvertently. We don't mean to. But it sounds good, so we throw it in there. It look good, so we throw it in there. That's why you go to some churches, and they got all this stuff. You light candles, you wear the robe, you ring the bell, you do all that. And you ask somebody, why you do that? I don't know. We just been doing it. Well, you ask somebody else, well, why you do it? Well, when I got here, they was doing it. What about the person before? Well, we've been doing it for 50 years. Well, what point does it have? So a lot of times we commingle religiosity with the church, and we lose the power. My brother put on Facebook talking about the Book of Eli, right? A good movie, right? And there's a white guy in there that he was searching for the Bible. And all he kept saying was, whoever gets this book gets power. And a lot of people were thinking that it was power over people. No, it wasn't power over people. What the power was is that book enabled you to get to a level of power within yourself. To where you understood that I'm made in the image of God. I'm not the God, but I'm a God because guess what? I came from God. I got dominion over something. I'm the Lord of what God entrusted to me, right? And when you get that revelation, you flow differently, right? Imagine if you are the owner of some property, okay? And you're the owner of the property. When you walk on that property, you don't care who owns that property, do you? Because you own it. Look, I need you to move. I need you to get up off of here. Well, I don't want to. Well, you got to, right? That's what the Word of God does for you. It allows you to move from a mindset of being a renter or being an employee to being the owner of what you want. And there's a different level, there's a different mindset there, right? When you're just an employee, I'ma come, you know, your dad got a truck coming, right? So you might have somebody come in there that's driving the truck. I'm just an employee. I'ma go 80 miles an hour, I'ma hit every bump. I ain't gonna treat the truck right. But when you're an owner, guess what? You think a little differently, right? When you put yourself in a position to read the Word of God as though you have been birthed into this world as a child of God to do something great, when you are a child of God, you have an inheritance, you got power, you got authority, and you begin to flow in that authority. Guess what? It ain't just for church. The power of the Bible ain't just for church. Well, the only reason church is here is so that we can get filled up and go out and change the world. That's it. Let me get back to my text. I've diverted here. But verse number 33. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood, right? Verse number 34. And he said, fill four pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offerings and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. Sometimes extreme measures are required to give honor and prove that we serve an extreme God. Because what he was doing right there, he was saying, listen, I don't want to leave it up to any happenstance for you to say that I got lucky, that this really wasn't my guy's list. Throw all the water on you can. Now, how many of you know when you throw water on wood, it ain't going light? That's just reality. That's just basic science, okay? Imagine throwing three buckets of water on wood. It definitely is not going to ignite, okay? But we got to make sure that we put ourselves in a position to where we are not afraid to go to extreme measures to prove that we serve an extreme and powerful God. Okay? Verse number 36 here. At the time of the offering of evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word, at the appointed time. If you're going to build an altar worthy of fire from heaven, you have to be the master of timing. There are some things that are good, but they're only good within a window. And if you don't exercise what God has blessed you with, if you don't take an opportunity within a certain window, if you don't move when God tells you to move, right, you will end up missing the power from on high. You'll end up missing every blessing that God was trying to give you. And guess what? It's not going to be God's fault. It's going to be our fault because we were not in a position to move when he said move. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that's a set time. There is an appointed time, right? But also at that appointed time, we must lift up our voices to heaven. We have been quiet way too long, man. At the appointed time, we must lift up our voice, and that voice is different for each person. Everybody's not called to pastor a church. Everybody's not called to do things inside the four walls of the church, but guess what? The same Christian man that runs a football team, a basketball team, a soccer team, and imparts wisdom and keeps kids off the street, that's the same power that the pastor has. Every person has their role, and you got to begin to move at the appointed time and understand why you're here. Why have you been put here? And when you begin to understand that, you hit a divine flow. I keep talking about flow, but there's nothing like getting in a flow. You know, we all drive. We all like to drive fast. Most of us like to drive faster here. Ain't nothing like getting on the freeway. You get that open lane. Ain't no cops out there. Ain't no cars on there. And you just let it out. Just let it go, right? You get in a flow. And you, next thing you know, listen, you done passed 8, 9, 10 exits. And you're like, man, whoa, time flew by. That's the power of God. In the same way you can get in a flow on the highway is the same way you can get in a flow in life. To when there's no turmoil, to when there's no frustration, to when there's no negativity around you because you got behind the Holy Spirit, okay? I just said this, but I'm going to put it up there for you all. You must be in the timing of God. Well, Lord, here we go. I tell you, I always say, thank God for technology, but sometimes, Lord, it's something else. There we go. But verse number 32nd, as I begin to close, guys, the word of God says, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have, Jesus, and that you have turned their heart back again. If we are going to build an altar worthy of fire from heaven, we must have a converted heart. All that we do flows from our heart. People always ask me the question, how can bad people who do bad things be blessed and people who do good things not be blessed? A lot of times it's a heart issue. Our Bible talks about that God looks at the heart. And there are some people who are meticulous. They can do everything right just because and have the nastiest heart out there. But then there are some people who can mess up and make mistakes, but even when they make mistakes, their heart was pure. Their heart was, I just want to help. I just want to do this. I just want to do this. Now you stumble along the way. That's life. But if your heart is pure, then God can back you up. If your heart is pure, Lord, I just want to take care of my family. Lord, I just want to do your will, right? When that heart is pure, then he says, wait a minute, okay, I can work with you. You might not be the perfect person. You might not have it all together. But your heart is pure. I can work with you. But the person whose heart is hard and goes, well, I went to college. I went here. I got this. I got money to make. I'm so smart. God can't do that with you. You know what I mean? And that's why you see people who, to me, ain't the smartest folk out there, $1 million in the bank. But when they set out to start a business, they said, God, I just want to bless my family. God, I just want to be in a position to give away what you want me to give away. He said, okay, we can work with that. And they took every opportunity that flowed out of their heart. Somebody say converted heart.
Converted heart.
We go to verse number 38. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. There are prerequisites for the fire of God to fall. We talked about most of them already. One of the greatest things that we have to have is, one, a pure heart. But after you have a pure heart, like I said, you got to have boldness. You got to be bold, man. Every prophet in this Bible was bold. You look at David. You look at Samson. You look at these men of God. They were not timid. They were not afraid. They stood their ground for God, for their family, for their loved ones. They made sure that I'm going to do what I got to do. That's a prerequisite. But then we see that the fire of God falls. When the fire of God falls, it symbolizes the presence of God. It also symbolizes divine approval of God. But then it symbolizes divine judgment of God. Say it with me. The presence of God.
The presence of God.
The divine approval of God.
Divine
judgment of God.
Divine judgment of God.
When you build an altar, when you repair that altar, when you make a stand to work with your family, to work with your friends, to work with those you love, not to get them to come to church. I tell you all the time, it ain't about church. Whether you come, whether you don't. It's about your relationship, man. It's about the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, church is going to close. Church is going to start. They're going to stop. They're going to be packed out. They're not going to be packed out. But when you invite God into your heart, and you have a personal relationship with God, then you're unstoppable, right? The fire of God will fall upon you. Now, I will say this. Some people say, well, why you got to come to church? You don't got to come to church. But there's power in unity. There's power in connection. There's times that I've come to church. For there was somebody who should have been at church today. That had they came, it would have been a $100 bill in their pocket. But they didn't. Now, that's not a reason you don't come to church looking for money. But what I'm saying is that person had a need, and somebody in this church was in a position to fill that need. But because they chose not to come, guess what? They missed out on it. This time that I come to church sad, tired, frustrated, and somebody walk up to me, I don't know them, they don't know me, and they give me an encouraging word that kept me from losing my mind. Now, yes, guess what? God can do that. But sometimes he's going to send somebody else, and it may just be at a church service, to give you enough strength to make it through the week. But then, the other thing is, why come to church? The reason to come to church is, we become a corporate body that goes out to do great things. We, like I told you all the time, we don't come here, this ain't all in. This is where we come, I call it boot camp, training camp. We come to get equipped and get ready to go out into the world. Fonte, when you get on the bus, right? When you come and get fortified, when somebody fussing and cussing at you, guess what? Lord, you just go right over your head. You know what I'm saying? Just you keep on driving, pray. But guess what? Sometimes, if you didn't have that personal time with Jesus, that one person might have ticked you off. Now you standing up, going off on them. Now you done lost your job. Now you're like, what? What, Lord? What now? But it's amazing how the small things can give you enough strength to get to the next point. But verse 39 is the last verse. It says, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. People need evidence to believe. There are too many churches out here that are packed out, but there's no evidence. We are a small ministry, but having over 120 prayer services since we started in September, we have documented testimonies. One young lady had been out of school for how many years? 2 or 3 years. Needed financial aid. A large amount of money came through, got that financial aid. Same young lady got in a car accident. She didn't have what's called gap insurance, I think it was. So she owed like $11,000 or $12,000, okay? Went to get a new car. The car company she went to basically took on the other part of the last loan, but didn't tack it on her new loan. I don't know how you do that. But they ate $12,000, gave her a newer car than what she was in. But that's evidence, right? We got testimonies of people with supernatural income. One woman, she's not even a member of the church, but she came to prayer. I think she got bonuses on the job and checks in the mail. Money that had been tied up for years, just released. Nobody sent her a letter. Nobody called her. She just opened the mailbox. Boom, wait a minute, right? But that's the evidence. And at the end of the day, the reason we come here, the reason we come to get taught is because when we see other people's evidence, it gives us motivation to keep on pushing. It gives us what we need to keep moving forward, okay? Our lives have to be full of evidence. People always ask me, why do you talk about wealth and prosperity and all these different things? That's not the only reason you serve God. But when I read my Bible, most of the men of God in the Bible were wealthy. The reason they were wealthy was because they blessed those around them. How much more of a testimony if somebody comes to me and goes, Pastor, my life's getting ready to get cut off. Is it more of a testimony that I go, well, let's pray? Or give me your account number, we're going to pay this off. Then we're going to pray. Then we're going to help you make a budget. Which one gets more weight? But if I don't have nothing, all I can do is they still going home with no lights. But when we put ourselves in a position to hear from God and build an altar worthy of fire from heaven, right? Then that fire begins to bring, let's go back, that fire begins to bring the divine presence of God. In the presence of God is the intimacy of God, where the intimacy of God is the blessing of God. Where the blessing of God, there's health, there's wealth, there's peace, there's joy, there's love. It's all encompassing, right? But then there's also the divine approval of God, right? When you got divine approval, that means you go, you whatever you want to do, go ahead. Go ahead. You want to start that business? Go ahead. Well, Lord, I ain't got the money. Well, you didn't ask me about money. You said you want to start a business, right? Go ahead. When you get divine approval from God, man, you hit another place. But then divine judgment of God. Most of us think negatively, right, when you see judgment. But guess what? It's not just negative. When we have an issue on this earth, we have to make sure, and some of you have heard me say this, you got to get your burden from heaven. Okay? Once you get your burden from heaven, you don't got to worry about nobody on this earth. If God said, it's mine, guess what? It's mine. All I'm doing is putting myself in a position to do what he tells me to do, and then guess what? Boom, here we go. Too many of us are looking at the judgment of God from a negative standpoint. No. Sometimes the judgment of God says you have shown yourself worthy. You have shown yourself faithful. And because you have shown yourself faithful, I'm going to use you to show other people what faithfulness does. We must be, and I got to stop because I'm going to get on my soapbox here. We just got to be a people of production. One of our 9 essentials is we are not just consumers, we are producers, right? Which means that each and every one of us in here was not designed just to be working for somebody else. Now, sometimes you got to do what you got to do before you get to the next level. And that might be working for somebody else, right? But you got to keep in your mindset that God made me the head and not the tail. I can't be the head at an entry-level position. But when you show yourself faithful on that entry-level position, God says, wait a minute, hold on. I can give this person more. And then you become a testament, man, and a testimony. It ain't nothing better. Man, I tell you, man, listen. As a dad, right, my kid's little. But I want to provide the best for him. Whether it be clothes, housing, you know, college. I just want to do the best because you know what? That's just what I want. If that's my desire as an earthly father, if we believe in God, how much more is that true of your heavenly father? And if that's true, He then gave us the prerequisites. Our 666 books of the Bible, he's shown us what we got to do. But then he's even given us examples of folk who messed up along the way and still live good. So I just want to encourage you all to put yourself in a position to build an altar worthy of fire from heaven. And that fire from heaven symbolizes these 3 things. Everything that we want and need are in those 3 things. The presence of God, the approval of God, and the judgment of God. It's all in there. And once you build that altar, and that fire comes down, you will be in a perpetual place to where you'll just be living a good life. And the last thing I'm going to say about the good life, because, you know, some people take this stuff out of context, they go far left with it or far right with it. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 10:22 that God will give you wealth without painful toil, right? It doesn't say he'll give you wealth without toil. It says without painful toil, which means that when I get in the presence of God, I seek the approval of God, and I welcome the judgment of God, I'm going to be blessed. I got to work for it, but he's going to keep me from the painful side of it. It's only when we step out of those things that we get into the painful side. Painful is going to a job that you hate every day of the week, right? And most of us that are on jobs we hate, we've had a way of escape. But we didn't navigate and we didn't manage that way of escape right. So then we got to stay where we're staying until we get another opportunity. Y'all follow me? Well, we're done. Stand to your feet with me. At this time, I just want us to take a moment to go to God in prayer. And here tonight, there might be one who doesn't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, who's never made that profession. He hears talking about Jesus. He hears talking about this wonderful man and all these great things. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Everybody's eyes are closed. If there's somebody who's never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just pop your hand up. I just want to see you and to know who I'm praying for. Amen, amen. Well, there might be someone else in here who is seeking to be restored. You were in church before, you were on fire for God, but the circumstances of life put you in a position to where you, I don't like the word backslid, but you took a few steps back, and you're not where you want to be. If that's you, raise your hand. Okay? And then the other one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One of the most important things you can ever have is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a special prayer language that puts you in a place to receive power from on high. And that's something that we want to mention that everybody in here gets. We'll work with you. If you don't speak in tongues or you've never spoken in tongues, just pop your hand up just so I can see. Everybody's eyes are closed. Nobody else sees you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And then the last thing would be church membership. If you don't have a church home and you feel that God is leading you to partner with Restoration City Church and we restore lives with the Word of God, I want to see you pop your hand in here as well. And we'll work with you. Amen, amen. When you can cut. If there's anybody, well, we saw two hands that just wanted to put yourself back in a position to be restored. If you would just come down with me. An elder, would you come down as well? Raise your hand, raise your hand.
I ain't know
that. Anybody, just right here, right here. Well, we're just going to pray with you. I just believe right now that I constantly say it. You know, it's not about church. It's really about the relationship. You got the Bible on your phone, you know, Bible wherever you can, just read it. And I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit will begin to show you things that you never saw before. And like I always say, nobody's perfect. So don't try to live a perfect life. If you desire to follow God, and when you follow God, just stop doing certain things. Y'all know me, y'all my brothers. So you guys have seen the stuff I've stopped, right? And that's by the power of God. That ain't by me. Because let me tell you, if it was up to me, I'd still be out there. But it really is when you get in the Word of God, you begin to see how much God loves you. And you go, you know what, there's certain things I just can't do no more. Because God loves me. And there's more to this. There's more to life. And so we just want to pray with you. I take one at a time. So we pray with you. Elder Shalana always be the oil out. Lord Jesus. And I'll be laughing too. Because I'm more hours to the, he got me throwing the oil. But then she bring the oil out. Throw that oil. So, hallelujah. Father, we just bless you right now for your son. We thank you right now in the mighty name of Jesus that you have saw fit to bring him into your house one more time, Father. We ask in the mighty name of Jesus that you would just be with him, Father God. And we just touch him from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, Lord God. Just begin to strengthen him, Father. Begin to take away every experience, God, every thought that's not of you, Father. Just work with him, Lord God. Open doors for you, Father, that he would be able to walk into a place that he's never walked into, a place of prosperity, God, a place of health, a place of divine wealth, Lord, that he would be able to be the man that he knows he should be, the man that you've called him to be, God. We just speak right now that ask that you would saturate his environment, Lord God, that you would send people in his life, Lord God, that would speak positivity to him, Lord, that he would not have to deal with those people who are negative, Father. Change his entire environment, but then also, God, put him in a position to be the light in the midst of darkness. Yeah. Send him back to the very places, God, that he came from, that allow for him to just be light, Lord God, that he would not fall to the circumstances, but he would pull people out, Lord God, and that he would continue to just move, Father God, continue to move in his